Welcome to Her Story, a retelling of the biblical narratives featuring women in Scripture with Joanne Guarnieri Hagemeyer, Grace and Peace Joanne. Jesus prophetically raised to life the only son of a grieving widow in the town of Nain and the only brother of two sisters living in Bethany. But during Christ's ministry, the story told in several Gospels is the raising of a young girl whose father Jairus was a synagogue ruler. Each story in this series was originally produced as a YouTube presentation. Links to YouTube, Grace and Peace Joanne blog posts, and the books I've written are provided below. The story of Jairus' daughter and the woman who suffered from a bleeding disorder are told together in all three of the Synoptic Gospels. Now, these are the Gospels that more or less track with each other, so Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And each of these three Gospel writers had a different emphasis. So in Matthew, in his methodical way, had so far offered many proofs that Jesus is the Lord. Then he showed how Jesus is God's Word, God's wisdom and power. And now Matthew was demonstrating Jesus' awesome power and his authority over every sphere of life, mental, emotional, physical, and spiritual. So Jairus' daughter and the suffering woman were just a part of that whole section. Now Luke was a close companion to the Apostle Paul, and he was writing with the Gentile world in mind. So he put a special emphasis on the sympathy Jesus had for women and others who were typically marginalized. He paid close attention to historical detail in order to carefully document what he knew were the facts of Jesus' life. So Luke's intention was to prove that Jesus was the prophesied Messiah. Now Mark's gospel is about the obedience and servanthood of the Messiah Jesus. His is the earliest gospel. It was written about 58 AD, and it was corroborated in the early 2nd century as Peter's testimony, written by his close companion and disciple Mark, after Peter had died. So when the Gospels of Matthew and Luke were written, they used Mark's Gospel as a resource. And when you read through Mark's story, you can really see the little details that show this was an eyewitness account. So I'm going to be teaching out of Mark's Gospel. He has the most detail, and he also speaks from it as a person who was there. I believe this is a true story, but it's also a story that reveals startling truths Jesus was teaching his disciples and revealing to the crowds of people who were constantly following him and driving home to the religious elite. So already Mark had indicated one of the key differences between the kingdom of God and the cultures of the earth very early in his gospel. As he was walking along, he, Jesus, saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and he followed him. And as he sat at dinner in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were also sitting with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard this, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have come to call, not the righteous, but sinners." So you see, that happened right away early, chapter 2, and now we're in chapter 5. And so today's narrative begins with Jesus having landed at a beach along the Galilee, and it was on the Jewish side. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue, named Jairus, came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet. We immediately notice that someone of high standing is kneeling before Jesus in a gesture of deep courtesy and pleading. To become a synagogue ruler, Jairus would have already had to have been a prominent member of his community and an important benefactor to the synagogue. Chief officials of synagogues were laymen who looked after the meeting house, they supervised the worship, and they maintained order. So he would have been the one to make sure no tax collectors, which, by the way, would have excluded one of Jesus' disciples, or any other unclean person to enter the synagogue. And he would also choose those people who could read from the scripture scrolls. As a ruler of the synagogue, Jairus was one of the religious establishment that was against Jesus. But by kneeling, Jairus was acknowledging Jesus' power in a significant way. And he begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. Because Jairus had waited until his daughter was so near death, going to Jesus was probably his absolute last resort. As far as his religious career was concerned, kneeling before Jesus in such a public way would have been risky. But Jairus believed that Jesus' touch would heal his daughter, and he was willing to risk everything. Jesus responded to Jairus' faith with tender compassion, and he went right away in that moment with Jairus towards his home. They were, however, not alone. The crowd that had streamed to the shore to meet Jesus was now following him to Jairus' house and pressing in all around them. And in the middle of the crush, an unknown woman privately and quietly came up behind Jesus. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians, and had spent all she had. And she was no better, but rather grew worse. And she had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd. Because of her condition, she could not have had children, and it is not unlikely she had either never married or had been divorced as a result of being unable to share the marriage bed, and this would have placed her on the very edges of her society and of survival. She was desperate. Because of this issue of blood, she had spent 12 years as an unclean person, an untouchable person, not allowed into the temple services, a social outcast, shunned by everyone around her. She really should not have been there in the crowd, because everyone who touched her would now have become ceremonially unclean, according to Mosaic law, even the holy man she wanted to have heal her. So this is the first of several compelling comparisons in this story. We see Jairus, and we see the woman with this illness, and they couldn't have been more opposite. Yet both now desperately needed Jesus' healing power, and both had run out of options, and both would end up at Jesus' feet. Think how frightening this situation had to have been, the risk of being found out, and how conflicted she must have felt, wanting to be healed, but not wanting Jesus to know how unclean she was and how unclean he would be once she touched him. But God had graciously determined to heal this woman through God's Son. And she touched his cloak, for she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say who touched me?" Understandably, the disciples were dismayed, considering the great press of people all around them. But more so, they felt the pressure of urgency to get the synagogue ruler to his house. This was not the time to be delayed or to be distracted. But Jesus had recognized this woman's faith. She stood out from the crowd because she believed. The Mosaic purity code was also very much at issue. Count how many times the word touch appears in these two verses. 4 times. The woman, and anyone who would come to know the story, might think she had made Jesus unclean. It was necessary to show that Jesus, God the Son, upends the purity code by making all the unclean he touches become clean. Jesus also upset the honor code by giving the lowest of the low priority over those with cultural and societal honor, in keeping with the Virgin Mary's prophecy and the many places in the Hebrew Scriptures that speak of God's tender care to the lowly. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones, and he has lifted up the lowly. Right now, in this moment, Jesus was fulfilling his Mother Mary's prophecy by bringing down the powerful from their thrones and lifting up this lowly woman. When the now healed woman realized Jesus would not relent, the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Now imagine the breathless crowd, for a miracle had happened right under their noses, but also scandal. Imagine Jairus, anxious and angry to be delayed. Imagine the disciples in consternation, and then imagine them gasping to hear the honor Jesus now gave this woman. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." This is the only place in all four Gospels where Jesus called someone his daughter. And by calling her daughter, Jesus was teaching both his disciples and Jairus the synagogue ruler that God's daughters were also in need of a great physician, and that all who came to Jesus were his family. All the old categories were being swept away in order to make way for the kingdom of God, in which there is no ranking system. As the Apostle Paul would explain years later, there is no longer Jew or Greek, there is no longer slave or free, there is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. Jesus had responded to her faith, and that's why his healing power poured into her, not because of any magical power in his cloak. And it was an important point, because it was believed that the clothing of a healer or holy person could imbue that holiness to those who touched it, based on the Lord's command to Ezekiel. When they, the priests, go out into the outer court to the people, they shall remove the vestments in which they have been ministering and lay them in the holy chambers, and they shall put on other garments, so that they may not communicate holiness to the people with their vestments. And the Greek word translated as made well is sozo, and it means to be saved from peril and injury or suffering, and to be restored to health, but it also speaks of salvation from spiritual disease and death. So Jesus gave her permanent assurance that from that hour she was freed both from her physical suffering and also was given spiritual salvation because she came to Jesus in faith. Jesus then enjoined her to go in peace. In this Jewish setting, he was certainly speaking Aramaic, so he used the word shlomo, meaning shalom in Hebrew, and this was a word steeped in spiritual significance. The crowd around them, the disciples, Jairus, the woman, all knew what shalom meant. They knew shalom meant well-being, that it is health of the body, health of the mind. It is safety and security. It is prosperity. It is wholeness and completeness, because prosperity was knowing they were rich in blessing, that the Lord would supply all their needs. And it was into this peace that Jesus was sending her, sound of mind, heart, soul, and body, freed from her illness. Finally, in giving her the exhortation to be healed from her ailment, Jesus was acknowledging the purity law that would now count 7 days from the ceasing of her blood flow. On the seventh day, she could take her cleansing bath in a mikveh, go to the temple, be examined by the priests, and be declared healed, whole, and clean. To the crowd around him, many of whom were also in poverty, powerless, and marginalized, Jesus was signaling that all who come to God will be found worthy of honor, healing, and salvation. None will be turned away, and none will be set aside for the more privileged. While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" And it must have seemed obvious to his disciples and to Jairus that this delay had cost the synagogue ruler his daughter's life. But Jesus had just demonstrated the efficacy of his power, with Jairus standing right next to him. So now Jesus looked Jairus right in the eye. Overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." Now these two sayings of Jesus, his commendation of faith to the woman with the ailment and his exhortation to Jairus to have faith, are the links between these two stories. The unnamed woman had shown great courage. She had risked all, and she had boldly believed in Jesus. Now Jesus held her example up to Jairus, a religious man, a God-fearing man. This is the test of faith. Faith is not required as long as you set your goal only as high as the most intelligent, most informed, most expert, most skilled human efforts can reach. If you reach your goal, it isn't faith. It's just good sense at work. Nothing is a miracle until it reaches that area where the utmost human effort can do something, but it still can't do enough. There must be room for God to fill up between what's possible and what the Lord will do that's impossible. According to Luke, the careful chronicler, there was another reason Jairus could have been encouraged by Jesus not to fear but to believe, because before this event, Jesus had already raised someone else from the dead. He went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went with him. And as he approached the gate of the town, a man who had died was being carried out. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow, and with her was a large crowd from the town. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion for her, and he said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came forward and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, rise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized all of them, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has looked favorably on his people." And this word about him spread through Judea and all the surrounding country. So it had to have reached Capernaum and Jairus. And it's at this point, still in the thronging streets, with the crowd pressing in, the tearful and now healed woman at his feet, that Jesus pulled aside three of his disciples and left the other nine to address all those people and to care for the woman and to prevent this crowd from pressing on to follow Jesus. He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. And then he put them all outside. Now, for the disciples at least, their minds should have leapt to the parable Jesus had just finished teaching in the previous chapter about the mustard seed of faith. This is a seed sleeping in the ground that would grow deep roots and then tall branches of faith. And because of the hot climate, mourners had to be immediately assembled in order to prepare the body for burial and interment, and that usually happened on the same day as death. Already, the mother might have closed her little girl's eyes, washed her, and begun to wrap her in her shroud. The last step would have been to bind the dead person before taking them in a big processional to their tomb. Now, it seems shocking that the mourners could switch from weeping and wailing to laughing, but their reaction highlights why Jesus sent them outside. He was not going to allow those without faith to come into the room. Instead, in the intimate company of believers, which is Jairus and his wife, Peter, James, and John, they went in where the child was. He took her by the hand, and he said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, get up," in Aramaic, in her own language. And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. And at this, they were overcome with amazement. Jesus asked that the daughter be fed, just as he would later eat with his disciples after he rose from the dead. And this, too, was a seed of prophecy to sleep in the disciples' minds and grow deep roots and finally branches of faith for the day when Jesus would die on the cross. And here's another of Mark's comparisons. We see that Jairus' daughter and the woman with the illness have much they share, even though one is at the top of the social scale and the other at the very bottom. The comparison goes deeper when Jairus and his family come to represent the religious elite in Jesus' day and the woman with the bleeding disorder as the ordinary folk of Jesus' day. They anchor the two extremes of the Jewish social scale, as one commentator puts it. The clue Mark gives us is the number 12, possibly representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Seen this way, the young girl enjoyed 12 years of privilege, high social status, impeccable religious training and position, and every blessing. It was on the cusp of being of marriageable age to enter into her destiny, yet she was near death, and then she died. The woman on the other end of the social spectrum suffered loss after loss under the crushing burden of the purity laws, at the mercy of doctors who took everything she had and gave her nothing in return, and she too was nearing death. Yet both found themselves dying in a religious system that, as the Apostle Paul put it, did strive for the righteousness that is based on the law, but did not succeed in fulfilling that law. Why not? Because they did not strive for it on the basis of faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. Those who were sick and knew it, the prostitutes and publicans, the beggars and blind folk, the lepers and the lame, came to Jesus in faith, for they knew they needed a physician and could not heal themselves. But the religious authorities rejected Jesus because they believed that they could find life in works, in law. As Jesus would later tell the religious rulers, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you." Jesus' response to faith is to release the power of his grace. Here's probably the most important comparison in these two stories. Who had faith? When you and I feel like we're at the bottom of the barrel, Jesus is saying, "I have established a new kingdom without ranking systems. I respond to all who come to me in faith. There is no privileged. There is no fringe. All who come to Jesus are received by Jesus and receive his power to fill them." What are you facing right now that Jesus might be saying to you? Do not fear, only believe. Jesus has proven his mighty power over all evil, over every other power, even the power of death itself. Jesus showed that no person is beyond his tender compassion, and no circumstance is beyond his scope. Oh Lord God, thank you for making each of your daughters and each of your sons important to you, equally important. Thank you for responding with grace to our pleading for mercy. Thank you for releasing your power and your grace freely to all who love you and cry out to you. We pray this to the praise of your grace. In your precious son's name, amen.
The story of Jairus' daughter concludes this series on Christ's ministry. Season 7 explores the lives of women who were leaders in the cause of Christ in the first century of the church.